I want you to take your Bible and turn with us to the Gospel of John. Now, I referenced this particular verse, John chapter number 20. I referenced this verse both Sunday morning and then again on Sunday night. And the emphasis was, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. First time in the New Testament economy that those words were used. In the Old Testament, he was the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of our fathers. You can find the word God and Father in the same verse many times, but it's always referring to the God of our fathers. It never refers to God our Father, God as our Father. But everything changed in the New Testament economy when Christ got up. He said, my Father and your Father, my God and your God. Hallelujah. Establishing that relationship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so this is where it all began, my friend. And somebody said, preacher, don't you think that the cross could have kept us out of hell? Christ said, it's finished. The sin debt's paid. Yeah, but you know, the Bible tells us that it's the resurrection that justified us. So, and this is just playing Bible college what ifs. We're bad to play that in Bible college. Always tantalize the students with stuff that meaningless things that make them worry about, you know. But here's what this is not necessarily meaningless, but the cross alone might have been enough to keep us out of hell, but I don't know that it was enough to get us into heaven. It took the resurrection to get us into heaven. And it was a package deal. He didn't die to stay down. He died to get up, amen. And so, hallelujah for that truth, for that truth. I look at what the Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter number 20, and in verse number 17. And the Bible says in John chapter number 20, if you'll stand with me, verse number 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not. And he look at this troubling phrase, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But I go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend, but go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. But then he bids Thomas, put your fingers, touch me. Somebody said, well, he had ascended. Well, I've just said it this way. I'm asking the question tonight. There's some things that trouble me about a single post-resurrection ascension prior to his final ascension. And so I guess my question tonight is that I'm seeking to answer is, when did Christ first ascend into heaven? And so with that, let's bow our heads. Father, help us now, I pray, to be found faithful to your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'd not run some wild something. But Lord, rather may we be true to the scripture tonight. And we'll thank you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Now, you know that I have trouble with a lot of the traditions in our holidays. And it's not that just for the sake of being against tradition. There are traditions that are wonderful, and traditions that we hold, and traditions that we've set, and traditions that we've made here for these 40 years. And so it's not that I'm against tradition at all, it's just that when the traditions of men don't line up with the doctrines of Scripture, that's what tears my nerves up. And somebody said, well, why is that, preacher? Well, I think it's to cause man to doubt the Bible. And the way they explain it is they say, well, that's just allegorical, or that's just metaphorical, or, well, that wasn't really what it meant, you know. Wasn't really what it meant. When Jesus said that as Jonas was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, that's not really what he meant. Well, the problem is he said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. Well, if he didn't mean the only sign that he gave them, then pray tell, why did he give it if he didn't mean it? So There are several things that bug me and that have bugged me since my early days as a Christian. There's the controversy of the content of the cup. It is Catholic doctrine that Christ tried to get out of going to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, let this cup pass from me. But I've always said there's a controversy concerning the content of that cup. What was he trying? What was he asking? He made the statement. He made the statement. He said, could I not presently recall 10,000 angels? I mean, he could have done that. But he also said this. When they said, far be it from the Lord, he said, it for this cause I came into this world. For this cause I came into the... So I said, well, it was his flesh and he was having a weak moment. I don't buy that. Because what that does is that puts him as being phallic. That puts him as doubting God. That puts him as doubt, and oh well, people identify with that. I got a problem with that. Somebody said, well, what was the answer? I believe that the devil's trying to kill him in the garden. And he was begging God to let him live to get to the cross. Because he didn't say, if I die in a garden, all men will be drawn unto me. He said, if I be lifted up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, then will I draw all men unto me. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a cross and so hangeth on a tree. And so it had to be. And that was God's plan. That would be God's symbol. That was God's plan. I believe that was the content of the cup. He was trying, but our, again, because Catholicism was the only visible means of Christianity during the Dark Ages, for about 1,100 years, they're the only legal branch of if there's such a thing as a branch of Christianity, the representation supposedly of Christianity, and so they set the standard for many of these traditions. The second thing is carrying of the cross. Most everybody is taught that Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry the cross. The Bible says that he was. And yet the Bible tells us, I think John says, and Christ bore his cross to where he was crucified. And the prophets, I believe it was Isaiah, said he saw him. He saw him bearing the load. So what's the answer, preacher? The chancer is probably this, that he wasn't going fast enough to suit him. And Simon Peck got the back end of it. But believe it or not, by picking it up, may have shifted more weight on Christ. It may have been, instead of a favor, it may have been a cruelty to do what they did to him. It may have been harder on him than it would have been. Now, the Catholics, I've walked the Via Dolorosa. I've been there, the 14 stations of the cross, been to every one of them. Very familiar with it. They'll say he dropped it here and he dropped it here and here's where he came in contact with Mary and here's where he did this and here's where he did this. That's all tradition. It's just that. It's tradition. And so the controversy concerning the carrying of the cross, the controversy concerning the calendar of the crucifixion. We could go tonight. I preached on Good Wednesday and presented some facts concerning that. And can I tell you that I have not, I don't know when I've had as many requests. We've got CDs in the window now, I think, going out. And we've had, I don't know when I've had as much requests for anything lately. Because you can get 3 days out of Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but let me see you get 3 nights out of it. You can't even do that using the new math in the public schools. You can't even get 3 nights out of it. So they couldn't even get the day of the week right. They don't eat meat on Friday. I mean, they've sold more fish. The Catholic Church has sold more fish dinners. For all these years, they've been eating fish because Christ died on Friday. The buffets will have fish on Friday to accommodate all the good Catholics. But it was Wednesday. It was Wednesday. And I spent some time dealing with that, but there's two anointings. There are two anointings that take place. One was 6 days prior to the Passover. One was 2 days prior to the Passover. One was of his head. One was of his feet. They were different. And when you combine them, and that's where you get your count from, that's what throws your week off. That's where it throws off at. And that's where the problem lies. There were two anointings, head and feet. And then there was an anointing by that unnamed woman. Remember that? He was anointed three times. Okay, just so you know. Then there's the controversy concerning the chronology. First of all, of the commencement of the work of Christ. What do you mean by that, preacher? How old was Christ when he died? Most of us can know. How old was he? 33 and what? A half. 33 and a half. We're almost certain that he died in the year 29 A.D. 29 Anno Domini. Somebody said after death. That's not what it stands for. A.D. stands for Anno Domini, which is Latin for year of our Lord. Okay? Anno Domini. Year of our Lord in Latin. So, if Christ died in 29, when was he born? He was born, looks like, in 4 B.C. They missed his birthday by 4 years. The people who, the Gregorian calendar, it missed his birthday by 4 years. Pope Gregory missed his birthday by 4 years. And every calendar in the world is based on an era. Because up until recently, it wasn't BCE, before a common era. It was before Christ and AD, Anno Domini. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying is they missed it in the commencement of Christ's work. They missed it by roughly 4 years. And somebody said, well, we don't know exactly when he died. Well, I beg to differ with you. I beg to differ with that. I would just say this. And I tell you who did it. Lamar, when he taught Daniel, the book of Daniel, he laid that thing out. And he started with the rebuilding of the wall with Artaxerxes. And who rebuilt the wall? Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah. He started with that because that date is very much chronicled. That date's there. And he counted to 49 weeks. And it would have put it in spring. It would have put it in, I think, in Adar. That year, just one Adar. It would have put it in Adar of the year of the Gregorian calendar of 29. So when you count the 49 weeks, the week of weeks, when you count the 49 weeks, that's how it comes out. And so we can count it backwards, but we can count it the other way from the prophecy for the prophecy to have been correct. See what I'm saying? So we're pretty sure. So we know they got it wrong. We know they did. We know they got it wrong. Somebody said, well, how do you know it got it wrong? Because Herod died before Jesus was ever born, according to the current calendar. And that can't be right, because he sent forth and slew all the children of the coast. Is that right? Right? Of course he did. The wise men came to his place. Of course they did. So we know when he died. And according to the current calendar, he had been dead before Christ was ever born. So we know that can't be right. So there's a controversy concerning the chronology of the commencement of Christ's work. And maybe not as much of a controversy, but a question concerning the chronology of the culmination of Christ's work. And that's what we're going to put into tonight. And somebody said, preacher, why does it matter? In the New Testament, we have truth. Open, bold truth. But all of that truth of the New Testament was foreshadowed in type in the Old Testament. And those types were hit right on the button, right on the money. They hit right, they all lined up just like that. They lined up, every bit of it lined up just like that. And so there are some things that don't line up. So let me see if I can just explain just in my head here where I'm going. In the week that we've just concluded, the Passion Week, for the Jew it was a very, very busy week. It began with, they actually began festivities prior to the Passover because they had to put up the lamb and all those things, had to gather the things in and all those things. But the preparation, the day of the preparation, was a big day. And then at 6 p.m. it became Passover, and that's when they prepared the lamb. That's when they ate the lamb with their shoes on, with their feet shod. And it was on the preparation that sacrifice was made, and then all those Passover lambs were killed. And there was a special sacrifice in the temple. On the next day following, so that's the 14th day of Nisan, the next day, this is all found in Leviticus 23. The next day, which is the 15th day of Nisan, would have been the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You had to take all of your leaven out, your dough starter, you had to take all of that out and take it outside your house and put it someplace else. And you had to sweep your house of all leaven as a picture of putting away sin. And that was a week. It was for a full week. Now, I don't see where there's a lot going on in the temple with that, but it is a fact that they did that. Christ was buried. Christ would put away sin in his own body, and Christ was in the grave during that time. But then the Sabbath, the Sunday following the Sabbath, that was the Sunday of the first fruits. And it was always the first day of the week following the Sabbath, following Passover, that the priests went out and offered a sheaf offering, and also a lamb was offered. So there's a Passover lamb that's offered, but now there's a first fruit lamb that's offered. So I'm saying it this way. The priest was busy. He was in and out. They offered a most holy convocation sacrifice for Passover. Nothing happened during the unleavened bread other than just holy convocation. And then back in there for that first fruits. Happened again. And all of that took place. And then nothing happened for 49 days. And then Pentecost took place. Well, think with me what the premise is. I was taught as a boy in Sunday school that Jesus had not ascended. He'd been in the grave 3 days and that he stopped by to see Mary before he went on to heaven, and he hadn't been to heaven yet. That's the answer to John 20, verse number 17. Well, again, there's some problems with that conclusion. And here's the first of them. There is scriptural evidence. There's the testimony of the Savior. Luke 23:46 says that when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now what did he say? Into where? Thy hands I commend my spirit. Only human that ever dismissed his spirit. Nobody else can do that, but he did. But he didn't say into the paradise compartment, I commend my spirit. He didn't say into the Hades compartment, I commend my spirit. He said into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And there's no indication of a time lapse. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's the testimony of what the Savior said. But think of this. That Hebrews 9 says, without shedding of blood is no remission. In other words, nobody got out of the paradise compartment on credit. That bill had to be paid by somebody. What bill, preacher? The principal. The other day I was talking about the principal and the interest. Blood of bulls and goats being the interest on the debt, keeping God from calling it due, the atonement, the covering, keep it out of God's face, stay his hand of wrath. Christ didn't pay a dime's worth of interest. He paid the principal. Paid it off. Debt free. Debt free. How did he do that? With his own blood. Well, the question is, when did he do that? Not only to redeem New Testament sinners, future, but also to get those Old Testament sinners out of paradise. So there's the testimony of the Savior into thy hands. There's the truth of the shed blood. Without shedding blood, no remission. There's the timing of the sacrifice. If you want to look in Exodus chapter number 12, let me just read to you the passage and I'll make some emphasis. And ye shall keep it up, talking about the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Kill it, strike it, eat it. When? Verse number 8 of Exodus 12. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. When did they do it? When it was fresh, right on the spot. They did it right there, right then. It was the day of the preparation. And so the timing of the sacrifice. They didn't wait 3 days to put it on the doorpost. You with me? They put it on the doorpost right then. Killed it, blood in the basin, doorpost, lintel. Kill it, mark it, strike it, eat it. So that's the timing of the sacrifice. But then there's the type of the Sabbath. The Bible says the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. Now think about what I'm fixing to say. Passover was on at least Wednesday, and it was Wednesday. And you celebrated Passover on Passover. You didn't wait to the fourth day to celebrate the Passover. You celebrated Passover on Passover. Well, why didn't you wait, preacher? Because there's another one to celebrate 4 days later. Priest's going to go back in because he got something else to do. So there's the unleavened bread, the 15th day. For 7 days, eat unleavened bread. Christ was buried, of course, during that time. Somebody said, how come he didn't stay dead 7 days? Because he put away sin for good. For good. 7 days, 70 days, 700 years, 7,000 years, 7 million years. It's done. It ain't never going to get up. It's done. They would go get the leaven and put it back in their house for a whole nother year. That wasn't going to happen. Christ put away sin in his body forever. Forever. He robbed death. And I was talking about yesterday on prayer time. People say, well, I can't help it. Well, then I need to pray you God will save you. You may choose not to help it. But if you truly can't help sinning, then you need to seriously look at your salvation, friend. Because the child of God can help it. We're no longer chained to it. I didn't say it's easy. I didn't say it happened all at one time. None of us became perfect saints the day we got saved. Some of us still ain't. So some more than others. And don't raise your hands. It's okay. All right. And there's the Passover. There's the unleavened bread. Then there's the first fruits. It's the morrow after the Sabbath. And the Bible says, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. There's another sacrifice to be made. And there is another offering to be made for that first fruits. And of course, that's when Christ resurrected. And each of the Sabbaths had their distinct Leviticus requirements. As high priest, it was the role of Christ to fulfill all the law, including to fulfill all of the ceremonial feast. Now I want you to turn to a passage in the book of Ephesians. I want you to look at this one. Ephesians 4. You've got to look pretty closely at the grammatical makeup. Now we're Bible literalists, but we interpret the Bible according to the historical. What's the others? Grammatical. And sensible. In other words, it has to contextual. It has to make sense. It's contextual. It has to make sense in the verse. It has to make sense in the passage. Look at Ephesians 4, 9 and verse number 9, and then again verse number 10. And I don't know, Studio B, if yours come up or not. Well, mine went away again, so I guess not. We'll just forget that one, and I'll go to a battery supply instead. So we'll give up on trying. I think they've been trying, and I apologize that we didn't work on it ahead of time. No matter what I want to do electronically, it never works. And so that's just the way it is. Scriptural evidence we talked about. Now I want you to look, secondly, not just scriptural evidence, but I also want you to look at the synchrony of events. The Bible says, now, and we're actually going to take this thing from the back and go forward with it. So this is the back end chronologically when he's talking. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he's using the last thing that happened as the first thing. And he says, now he ascended. Okay? But what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So, where did he go? Well, we have a marker. Where's the marker? Lower part of the earth. Bible says that he ascended after he descended. Do you see that? Now look at verse number 10. He that descended, which is talking about the lower part of the earth, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Somebody said, well, it's still talking about the same ascension. But if he hadn't have said that he might fill all things. To fulfill the Passover, he already had to be in heaven once. No priest was allowed to say, I must get Passover. I'll just catch up first fruits. I'll catch up Sunday. No, that wasn't allowed. You did the Passover sacrifice on Passover. You did the first fruits Passover on first fruits. And although that verse might be a little bit hard for some people to see, I think it very interesting. In the Westcott and Hoyt, which are the Codex Vaticanus and the Codex Sinaiticanus, again, manuscripts found in a Catholic monastery, both were formed in Catholic monasteries. One was on Sinai, and one was the other was in the Vatican. Both of the most ancient manuscripts, the MSS that Scofield references, and that the majority text that everybody talks about and all the modern versions are based off of, doctor this verse. To have a general one ascension. The way it reads differently. I'm not even going to bother to quote it, but it reads differently. I didn't even know that until I was studying in the Greek today, studying the lexicon, and the notes said, well, the majority texts say this and such and such and such, which clearly bring it down to a single event. But my Bible tells me that he ascended, but he ascended here, but he had first descended. And he that descended also is the same one that had ascended up into heaven. Ascend, descend, ascend. Or go in the other direction. Ascend, descend, ascend. You got it? But here's the catch. That he might feel all things. What's he trying to feel?
What's he trying to fill? Not trying to fill. What's he perfectly filling? He is perfectly, as the high priest of our souls, he is fulfilling the law of the Levitical task, the Levitical perfection. He designed it. He wrote it. He knew exactly what he had to do to fulfill it, because he's the author. If you don't know what he meant, ask the author. Okay? He knew. So I would say to you that there are three ascensions. The first ascension occurred immediately. Christ went to heaven and offered his blood right then and there. It's the only way. The Bible says, okay, so let me do this. Let me just walk you through the events. And I gleaned a lot from Brother Ballou. Me and him would sit and talk. And I gleaned a lot from him. So I didn't just come up with this by myself. But I have, along the years, found some other things to enrich the position. Let me just share some scripture with you. First of all, what happened, preacher? When Christ died, what happened? Hebrews said in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? When did that happen, preacher? I believe it happened about 3 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. That's what I believe it happened. He went to the Father. But something else had to happen that same day. So he didn't stay in heaven. He went, done that ceremony, and he came back because he had an appointment to keep. What appointment, preacher? He had promised an old wretched thief on the cross. He had promised him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in where? Paradise. So Christ had an appointment to keep. And they were going to, Christ give up the ghost at 3 o'clock. They were going to break their legs, probably about 4 or 5, to get them down off the cross and get them buried so they would not be defiled, so they could enjoy the feast of the Passover. So that's why they broke their legs, so they would suffocate. So Christ only had a couple of hours, and he had to meet the thief in paradise like he said. Where'd he go from there, preacher? Well, this is what David said. For David speaketh, this is in Acts 2. This is in the great sermon there on the day of Pentecost. This, David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Where'd he go, preacher? He went to the heart of the earth. He went to hell. What'd he do while he's there, preacher? 1 Peter 3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, by being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Verse 19 of 1 Peter 3, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I was told one time that Christ went to hell as a captive. Said, yeah, he suffered our death. Apparently that's what Ruckman believed. Because it was a Ruckmanite that told me that. But that's not what the Bible believes. The Bible tells us that he preached unto the spirits. He didn't go, my friend. He didn't go as a captive. He broke into hell to preach to them. Just so you know, he broke into hell. That's what the Bible says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Didn't prevail against it. He tells us a little bit about more people he's preaching to. Sometime disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. 2 Peter, Simon don't get enough of it told in First Peter, so he takes up the topic again under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, they're just not in hell. They're under hell. They're in a special maximum security place. Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. So what happened, preacher? Well, he went to the Father. He went to paradise to see the thief. He went to the heart of the earth. He preached to demons. He conquered Satan and hell. Revelation, this is how he chose to open the revelation to John. John said that when he saw him, he fell as dead man, and he fell at his feet. And in red letters in your Bible, it says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. And then he says this, "and have the keys of hell and death." So what happened? He broke into hell and took the keys off the devil's side. And I'm going to add this. And in the process, busted him somehow or another. I don't exactly how he did it, but apparently he bruised him in some way or the other. You know what the Bible says? "Thou shalt bruise his head, but he'll bruise thy heel." All the way back in Genesis. Devil got a black eye to this somewhere or another. Might as well be here. Conquered Satan, got the keys. Why? Because he had to go up and open the paradise compartment. Those people is on layaway. On a promise of salvation. On a promise of payment. Before credit cards, that's all we had was layaway. You'd start laying away your Christmas in August and make payments every week. There wasn't no Walmart. I've been to Sky City. I went to Sky City and laid stuff away and made payments and go by every week when I get paid and make payments. That was just commonplace. Here's the difference. Today you swipe your credit card and you get to take it home and you make payments to your old man on it. Back then you had to pay for it before you could leave with it. Paid in full. Then you get to take it out the front door. But until you got it paid in full, they didn't charge you nothing for holding it. They'd take it off a shelf and carry it back there and put it in the layaway department. Put your name on it, and then you'd have a ticket, and you'd go in there and pay on it, make payments on it. That's how we did it before Visa and MasterCard and American Express and Discovery and all those other things. Bible says he led captivity captive. He got the keys. Opened the gates of the paradise side and said, "Come on, boys." Bible says that he resurrected his own body. And, listen to this, it's only mentioned one time, but you know, that for it to be Bible, it don't have to be it but one time, does it? Matthew's the only one that talks about it. He's talking to Jews. We know he's the, and also that Christ is the King of Kings, the King of the Jews in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm not sure how that correlates to why Matthew's the only one that wrote about it. But this is what the Bible says. 3:00 Wednesday afternoon, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Why from top to bottom, preacher? Because if a man had done it, he'd have started at the bottom and ripped it to the top. But it is up there so high, man couldn't get up there to the top and tear it. And by the way, they tell me that it was a woven garment some 6 inches. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to tear a sweater. You do know that the way a sweater is woven, you could pull a truck out of a ditch with your wife's sweater. You know that, right? I mean, you just can't tear it. You just can't do it. Matter of fact, on the sheep, a fleece is so tightly woven, it is a real chore to unravel it. If you shear a sheep correctly, and not like I do it, but if you did it correctly, when you undo a sheep. When you take a fleece off a sheep, it's like me taking off this vest. You go around their arms and it comes off just like that. And a fleece is just like a rug. And so when Gideon prayed a fleece, he just threw down one he had just sheared, and they used them for cushions and pillows and all sorts of stuff. They'd roll them up, sleep on them, everything else. You didn't have to do anything to it. So it naturally was so well knitted together that you couldn't hardly pull it apart, right fresh off of the animal. But what about when they took it and spun it into thread, all them hairs, all the little crooks in them, all that wool, spun them into hairs, and then spun that into a thread, and then spun that into and weave that into a tabernacle curtain that was, they say, 6 inches thick, front to back. Can you imagine what it would have taken to tear that? I dare say you could pull a tractor trailer out of the ditch with another tractor trailer and not tear that garment, not tear that curtain. And yet the Bible says that the veil rent from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now look in verse number 52. And the Bible says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. But look when they arose. Verse 53. And came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now imagine this. The earthquake shook the graves open. But they laid there for 3 days. And after the resurrection, they got up. And the Bible says, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Can you imagine what a festival that was? They went into the holy city. And you look over, and Grandma's been dead since you was a little youngin'. And you look over, and there's Grandma, and she's about 30 years old. She's looking better than ever. And there she is. Somebody said, do you believe that? I do believe it. Because the Bible says it. But I believe the reason that they could not get up out of the graves is because the graves were open, but they didn't get up. They had not been resurrected because the price had not been paid. And secondly, that first fruits, he had to be the first fruit of the resurrection. Amen. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
So that second event, that second advent, that second ascension, and he came back through, he was the first fruits of the resurrection in a resurrected body. The widow of Nain's son was resurrected. Lazarus was resurrected. There had been a bunch of resurrections, Old and New Testament, but they were all resurrected into a corruptible body. They had to die again. He's the only one. He's the first one to ever get up with a changed body. So what did they look like, preacher, with the graves open? I don't know what they looked like. It may have been dust. It may have been skeletons. I don't know what it looked like. But you need to remember that the graves that of that time and of that day, they were above ground buildings. You see what I'm saying? There weren't holes in the ground. The Jews bury above ground, still do. One family will have one crypt. And they'll bury, and there's even a society that goes in after 1 year, and they take the bones apart, and they move them, and they put them in a sarcophagus, and they stick them in a place. All of them are built with compartments, looks like post office boxes. And they slide it in there, the skull, and then the leg bone. The longest part of the human body is the leg bone. And so they don't have to be long. And the Jews were all concerned about the bones. They're not concerned about the flesh. What did they rescue for Saul? They rescued his bones. Only time cremation is used in the Bible in a good sense was because the flesh was rotten and they purified and burnt the flesh off, but they gathered the bones and brought the bones home and gave them a very sanctimonial burial. Burial. Bible, burial. And they were all about the bones. So the graves open. The doors shook off, the sides fell off, roofs came, whatever.
Ain't nobody got up until Christ got up. And then they got up and went into town. Then what happened, preacher? Well, I think now we've got back to our verse. We've been a long way to get there, but I think we're back to John 20, verse 17. Christ resurrected his own body. The saints resurrected. And this is when he said unto her, Mary, talking to Mary, said, touch me not, for I, he said, Mary, spoke her name. She realized who he was. He saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Not yet ascended. But he's ascended, and now all those dead graves are open, and they're all are resurrected. How did that happen if he ain't been to heaven yet? If there's only one ascension in this whole thing and he ain't been there yet. Why would he say, don't touch me? Because, again, ceremonially speaking, he was on a mission. He was on a mission going to present the blood of... And by the way, that particular mission occurred in the morning. That waving of the sheaf occurred in the morning. It wasn't done at night, it was done in the morning. First thing in the morning, it's always done in the morning. So it was early in the morning, and that's when they met. It's early in the morning. And he said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your Father. Well, then what happened, preacher? Well, this is where it gets good. You see, from there he took the saints into the presence of God. So you got any Bible for that? I do. Psalm 24, one of my favorites. I don't know who it is that's announcing. If Christ is announcing, who it's announcing? Maybe the holy angels. I don't know who it's announcing. But the cry comes, they're heading toward the gate, they're zooming in on the gate of heaven, and there it is, and they cry out, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And they knew who it was. But they just wanted to hear him say it. You know your youngin knows who you are. But you say dada. Say dada. What is it makes you so excited when you hear your baby say dada? Why is it they always say dada first? It's mama that births them, mama that loves them, mama that nurses them, but they always say dada first. You ever notice that? Dada. Who is this King of glory? Well, we're glad you asked. The Lord! Notice how he wrote it. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. Yahweh. He said in the Revelation, I am, I was, I will be. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. What battle? The battle over death, hell, and the grave. Got the keys to prove it. We won. Whoop. That's the Old Testament saints. Where are they at? They're there. When did they get there? They got there the same day Christ got there. The second time that he arrived. Took them there. Then he come back and was back in church on Sunday night. Remember? By the way, just because we can, look at the next verse if you're in Psalm 24. The Old Testament saints, they enter in, the Lord strong and mighty in battle, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He had to fight, he had to wage war for us. Cost him his life. But he didn't stay dead. It didn't stay dead. The Lord mighty in battle. And then he says, it happens again. Now wait a minute. The Old Testament saints are there. Well, who must this be? Well, he says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the gatekeeper knew who it was, but he just wanted to hear him say it.
He said, who is the King of glory? About that time, they opened the door, and as far as you could see, saints. The Bible says of every nation, kindred, and tongue, multitude of saints. And the answer came back, the Lord of hosts. A number of which no man could number. He is the King of glory. And here's the evidence. Ain't no denying that. The Old Testament saints, the Lord, mighty in battle. Who's this other crowd? A number that no man could number. Reckon when that's going to be? Well, I'm thinking it might be there at the rapture. All those physical bodies get up and all of we are changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. And all them are going back. By the way, he came back to earth. 1 Corinthians 15. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas. Tell of our disciples and Peter. Then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. That's what Paul told the Corinthian church. 40 days. He was seen. It was not done in a corner. That's what Peter told him. He said, this thing was not done in a corner. He said, you know. You men of Jerusalem, you men of Israel, you know. You know people that seen him. Some of you may have seen him, but you know people that seen him. You know this is true. You know he's been walking on this earth for 40 days. He did get up, and he is alive, according to the scriptures. And at the end of 40 days, the Bible said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they're all looking up. And the cloud got him, and they're looking at that cloud as it takes off, and they're watching it. And the Bible says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, I've always thought these up yonder, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible said stood by them. So they're all here looking up, and so suddenly there's men in white apparel, and they're looking up too. And they're watching them, and they're looking up too, and they said, what you looking at? You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And I want to interject this. Didn't he just tell you, you shall be witnesses unto me in the whole world? What are you doing standing here? It's time. He said this. He said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. How did he leave? He left on a cloud. How is he coming back? He's coming back on a cloud. In like manner. As you've seen him go into heaven. And then what happened, preacher? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and the upholding of all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 10 says, But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And by the way, he's there making intercession for us. And the only time I ever seen him get up, I got one glimpse in Scripture when he got up. When Stephen got the pier and the cross, he was the lifeblood was going out of him, and he was got the pier and the cross, and he said, "I see the Son of Man standing." He was the first martyr, I think, that the Lord was giving him a standing ovation as he entered in. Well done, son. Well done, Stephen. But it ain't over. Wait a minute. What's the rest of the chronology? He's coming back. Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while." Just a little while. May not ever have another Easter. May celebrate the rest of them in heaven. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." Now, we used to say, if the Lord tarries, we'll do such and such. That ain't scriptural. Bible says, "and will not tarry." Tarry means to be late. He ain't going to be late. Can I say this? He's as anxious to get us out of here as we are to get out of here. He's just as anxious as we are to get out of here. He's anxious to get us out of here as we are to get out of here. But we got a job to do. And the reason we can't leave is because we are his feet, we are his hands, we are the New Testament, we are the only Bible that some men ever read. Therefore, we got to stay till all of that bride, all that marriage supper be filled. Come on in, come on in, come on in.
Amen.
And that's our job, and that's what we're doing. Can I just say, oh, happy day. I'm glad he has ascended. And I'm glad that there is no controversy concerning the culmination of his work. There might be a controversy concerning the chronology of it, but there's no controversy concerning the culmination of it. It's done. And I heard Randy Bain say this. He said, all the world religions, he said, I've traveled, I've preached, whether it's Buddhist, Hindus, Muslims, Catholics. He said, I've preached in all of those places. And they all spell salvation D-O. He said, but New Testament Christians, we spell it D-O-N-E. Done. We don't have to do anything. It's already been done for us. We just have to believe what's already been done to take our place in the economy of God.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. You've been patient.